standing as we read our text together from the King James 1611 Bible. Thank God we don't have no NIV or ASV or any of the other Vs. Well, I believe I heard a grant on the radio station from the McBride Organ Company. Well, I think it's time that we utilize Mr. McBride's services. And we have used him before. He's been here before and worked on our organ. All right. Well, it's good to be here tonight. I hope the Lord will help us and bless us as we do our best to preach His Word. 1 John chapter number 2 in your Bibles. 1 John and chapter number 2. I'm going to read our verses there that we started last Sunday morning and preach to you a little while tonight out of verse 16. It says in verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that passage of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the privilege of being in the house of God tonight. Thank You for the strength in our bodies to be here and for the privilege it's ours to worship God tonight in spirit and in truth. I pray the Holy Ghost would breathe upon us. May our hearts be opened by Your power, by Your Spirit, by the Word of God. And may Thy Word find a place within that would be productive and fruitful and help us in our daily Christian life. I pray tonight, Lord, for the power of God. I ask You to fill me with the Holy Ghost and help me to preach that I might be a blessing to Your people. We're certainly needy people tonight. Our church is in need of revival. Our community is in need of revival. Our country is in need of revival. And Lord, thank God for the help You give. You're a present help in trouble, and we rejoice in that. But I pray tonight You'd speak in a special way and help every family that's here. Give us the grace that we need and the liberty to preach. And may Your precious name be glorified, and may You be worshipped tonight because You're worthy of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Now, last Sunday morning, I preached out of verse number 15, or really all three verses, on an overall view of what the Bible has to say about loving not the world. And tonight, I want to look at verse number 16, where it says there that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. And I want to preach on this thought tonight. Since how there's three things there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I want to preach tonight on the trinity of evil. These three things mentioned make up a trinity of evil that will plague the people of God. And so I want to preach on that a little while tonight, if God would be my helper. Now, the passage in its context really begins in verse number 15. And it begins with the command that we're to love not the world. Love not the world. This statement alone provides enough evidence to prove that the world's supreme assault is upon the heart of man. And just like the devil, and just like sin, the world's supreme purpose is to try to bring down the heart of man, to try to invade the heart of man and to disrupt and destroy and tear down. And I'll tell you, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And we better guard our heart with all diligence tonight. For I'll tell you, you've got three enemies, really four, and they're working on the heart of man. and especially on the hearts of God's people, doing their best to destroy our witness and tear down our character and our testimony, and do disgrace both to the house of God, to you and your family, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is only by heeding the commandment that we are delivered from this world's fatal snares. It says, love not the world. And if you want to be delivered from the fatal snares that's in this world, you're going to have to take heed to that commandment. And the opposite of that commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know something? When God says something once in the Scripture, it ought to be enough. But I found out that in Deuteronomy alone, the Lord mentions that very statement twice, at least twice already, and I've not read completely through the book, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our might. And one time would be enough, but twice really emphasizes that fact. And the only preventative that we have from loving the world is to love the Lord. They're on opposite poles. Thank God. The world is full of sin and corruption. But our Lord is holy and righteous. And to love Him and to stay with Him will make us righteous. Drifting into the world will have a tendency to make us worldly. And we'll tend to live an ungodly and unrighteous life before Almighty God. It is therefore the matter of deepest practical moment that we walk in separation from this deadly menace to spirituality. And the world is a deadly menace to our spirituality. I've said this so many times that you cannot hold hands with the world and be a spiritual-minded person. I've heard Brother Bill Nolan say this so many times, if you straddle a wooden fence long enough, you're going to get splinters in your britches. And how true that is. And you can't hang on to the world and live out in the world and try to live for God all at the same time. That world is a menace to spirituality. It will drag you down. It will deprive you of joy. It will rob you of your power. It'll deprive you of your testimony and your witness for the glory and the honor of Almighty God. It says, for in the proportions, as we fail to do so, there will be a forfeiting of God's smile and the loss of the peace of the conscience, and any measure of the world will stun our growth, deprive our joy in the Holy Ghost, and undermine our assurance and bring down upon us the chastening rod of God. Now, I said a whole lot in that statement before I took time to quit. But that's exactly what the world will do to you. You will forfeit God's smile. You cannot live in the world and have the smile of God. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God's smile upon me than I would have everything the world has to offer. God's smile means God's favor. God's favor means God's grace, and God's grace means God's blessings. And I'd rather have the blessings of God and what He has than everything that the world can throw in. Because there are benefits from the Lord in this world, and there are blessings also. He loads us down every day with benefits. Amen. And He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And to hobnob with the world would rob us of those blessings, rob us of God's smile. It would cause us to lose the peace of our conscience. I've heard a lot of folks say, well, I've lost my peace. Maybe it's because we're in the world more than we're in the Bible. You can't spend more time in the world than you do in the Bible and have peace. The Lord said He's come. He is our peace. That's right. And He's come to give peace, not as the world giveth unto you. But He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Bible, that we have got numerous numbers of people today that are troubled in their heart because of what's going on in the world. I tell you, if you listen to the news long enough, it will drive you absolutely insane. There's not anything good I hear. It's like Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me ask you, can anything good come out of the world? Apparently not from what you pick up on the news on the radio station. I'm telling you, the world is a wicked, sinful, ungodly place to be. And what I'm hearing happening in our world today tells me that we're living in the last days. That perilous times are not coming, they are upon us. And it's especially dangerous in the world today. That's what that word means when it says, for in the last days perilous times will come. It means spiritually dangerous times. And we're living in those times right now. When people have the idea that they can love those things that the world has to offer them, and at the same time have the smile, the favor, the blessings of the Lord, have peace in their mind, assurance in their heart, joy of the Holy Ghost, and it just does not work that way. Somebody say amen now. Help me out. Now, these three evils are Satan's strongholds. He uses them. They are his strongholds, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're strongholds of Satan, and they're tools that he used to snare you and I with. They're his stronghold. They are the mighty conquerors of mankind. And it has been so from the very beginning. Has it ever occurred to you that those three things that I read to you tonight is exactly what caused Eve to be deceived by the devil? Now, I'm telling you, those things will deceive you. Amen. Come on in the house now. Come on in the house. For the Bible said there in the book of Genesis that the woman saw the tree, was good for food. There is the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. And then that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And then she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. Now I'm telling you, the devil has not changed his plan for 6,000 years. He used it on Eve, he used it on Adam, and he'll use it on you and I today. Amen. There's three objects he uses. That lust of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Amen. The lust of that flesh and the lust of the eyes. Amen. Gratifying the flesh and gratifying what we see with our eyes, and then pride swelling up, and it's worse than both of them put together and causing us ultimately to fall in sin, fall away from God, and come on in the house now. It'll deprive us of the power of God and the blessings of God in the house of God, and without the power of God in the church, I'll tell you, some of your children are going to die and go to hell if we don't wake up and get the power of God in this church. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, if it worked on it, did you think the devil leaves his game plan? Not for a minute. If it worked on her, it's worked on millions since. And it'll keep on working. It's like bait to a fish. These three things are like a worm to a bird. They're like a mouse to a hawk. It just seems to attract these things. And these things just seem to attract man's heart. Man's heart is prone to wander. It's prone to sin. And I'll tell you, when the devil dangles lust out in front of us of our flesh to gratify the desires of our flesh and to satisfy the lusts of our eyes, we got to have that which we see. And then the pride of life, we fall for that hook, line, and sinker. And I'm telling you, ever fall for it, you're hooked. He found out when she fell for it, there was no getting back. Now, I'm going to tell you, a Christian can never go to hell. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You can get so far out in the world away from God that it'll be very difficult for you to ever get back to the same fellowship that you had with God before you got there. Amen. Some of you remember the marathon we had years ago. And that boy that came here a few times, him and his family from, I don't know, up in Christy, Indiana, where it was at, set a television set out there right in front of the door during Jubilee time in October. And he punched a hole in that television set and stuffed a picture of a little stuffed a little dial, a little man dial down in the top of it, and then put a sign on the front of the TV that said, "Another Christian sucked back into the world." And I thought, oh, how true that. Another Christian sucked back into the world. And I thought, oh, how true that is. Now, I'm telling you, you can get so far in the world that you'll lose your joy, you'll lose your peace, you'll lose your assurance, and when you lose those things, doubt comes in, disappointments come in, a cold heart sets in, you start straying from God, and I'm telling you, the farther you get away from God, the harder it is to get back. It's like I heard those young men went up on one of the mountains to go sneeze or skiing the other day. And they decided they wanted to get out of the normal terrain into another terrain. Well, they didn't. They got lost. And there's signs there that says, "Beyond these borders is prohibited by skiers." There was a warning sign to them. They spend a night and a day in a snow cave, and only by the grace of God, they found them because one of them just happened to have a cell phone that for some strange reason, I guess it had to be God, that cell phone went off ringing. They were trying to reach him, and that phone went off ringing, and they found those boys. But I'm telling you, they had got out into a place that was prohibited for them to be. And when God said, "Love not the world, ladies and gentlemen, neither the things that are in the world," He said, "Those things are off limits to you. You stay away from those things. They are detrimental to your Christian growth. You stay away from the world because there's lots of the flesh and lots of the eyes and pride of life out there that will ultimately suck you far enough from God that you won't go to hell, but you'll never enjoy your Christian life again." Amen. Now, I'm not so sure that Baptists are not very rapidly getting there today. I'm afraid we are. Really. There's problems, and nobody seems to want to face those problems. Nobody seems to want to face reality of where we are. Amen. And meet that challenge and get back to God where we can have God's joy and peace and blessings upon us one more time. Now, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, it records the life and experiences of Solomon as king of Israel. And if you've read that book, that the Bible says that he was permitted to gratify every lust and every desire of the flesh that he wanted. Amen. He had to know wisdom. He set himself to do that. And he unleashed his flesh and let it have whatever it delighted itself in. And I want to remind you that his resources were limitless, that his possessions were so abundant that he was able to buy or procure everything that money could purchase for him. He was surrounded by every conceivable luxury, every form of pleasure, and every object that is of beauty. He had everything the senses could crave. He had taken pleasure in all the pleasures of life. He had drunken deeply from the wells, from the streams of the world. And yet, when it was all said and done, Solomon said, "All is vexation and vanity. All is vanity," saith the preacher. I'm telling you, he found out that his money could not buy him the love and the grace and the help that he could get from Almighty God. And it could not buy him. It could not buy him the pleasure that he thought it could. But there's a lot of people like that today. They'll spend everything they got to gratify the desires of the flesh and to gratify the lusts of the eyes. I mean, gotta have this. See a new car and I gotta have it. And when the newness wears off, what do they got? Just another car. Just another automobile. Gotta have this. And I'm going to tell you, come on in the house now. I'm going to tell you one reason America's where it's at financially today. We've tried to keep up with the Joneses. There's a society that's tried to keep up with the Joneses, and it don't work that way. Amen. and they want everything they see. They lust after everything, and everything they see, they got to have it. And if there's a dollar bill in their pocket to buy it with, they'll spend their last dollar to have it. Amen. That's why I'm against this casino gambling that our fair governor is no doubt, he rode into, probably on Fletcher's mistakes, but he made the promise casino gambling was coming if he got elected. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, hear what I'm telling you. They're saying that the casino gambling is going to be the cure for the financial problems of Kentucky, and especially the educational program. Now, I'm telling you, the lottery didn't do it. That's the same thing they said about the lottery. And the lottery didn't do it. And I'm telling you, casino gambling ain't going to do it. But I'll tell you what it will do. That lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life will hook some poor man or many poor men that can't afford to give their money away. It'll deprive their families of necessities. Amen. It'll rob their home of their necessities. It'll send them to divorce court. And if they're not careful, in some cases, it'll send them to murder and to prison.
Amen.
It's already been proven that can happen. I'm telling you, folks, it's not in the world. I know we sit there and we say, they shake their heads up and down. But what are we doing to come out of it and get to God?
Amen.
Are you satisfied living in the world? I'm ready to get out of this mess.
Amen.
I mean that. I'm tired of it.
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you, I've made enough trips to Nashville lately to make me tired of it. Suck my blood again today. My God, you'd think that I'm a pincushion and that my blood is there. I believe they're selling it to vampires. They got to be doing something with it. They said, we better check that vitamin B12 level again. That vitamin D, that doctor said, that doctor put you on that, knew what he was doing, said, you're in bad shape. I said, thanks for telling me. It's always encouraging to come to the doctor and get good news. Amen. That's right. But old Solomon tried everything. He tried wine, women, and song.
Amen.
And it did not work for him. And the devil used it on him. Can you imagine? Here is a king of Israel that has everything at his disposal that man would want. And yet he went after the world. And in the consummation of it, he had to say, it's all vanity, saith the preacher. Every bit of it. And not only vanity, he said in vexation of the spirit, he said, I'm so vexed with this mess. If I can break that down in Kentucky, bro, he said, I'm sick and tired of all of it.
Amen.
It has done me no good, and I'm tired of all of it. Amen. Now I'm telling you, it won't do you any good either, friend.
Amen.
And you don't have to be rich to want it out there. It's not always wealth.
Amen.
Like I said, wine, women, and song. They'll get you every time. It's not always finances, ladies and gentlemen. That's not all the world has to offer.
Amen.
You know the biggest thing the devil, tempted Eve with on that when she saw that it was good for food and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and she saw that it was good to make one wise? You know the thing that got her? If I eat that, I'm free. I'm free. I'm no longer under his thumb. I'm free. But she found out when she got her freedom, she wasn't free. That sin and the Satan and society are far greater taskmasters than what the Lord is. I guarantee you on that. Amen. That's what most people want to go out in the world. I want my freedom. I want to cut my hair like I want to cut my hair. I want to wear my clothes like I want to wear my clothes. I want to dress like I want to dress, look like I want to look, talk like I want to talk, listen to the kind of music I want to listen to, act like I want to act. Come on in the house. I'm free if I can get out there. Well, I'm telling you, my Bible tells me if the Son will make you free, you're free indeed. I'm glad I'm free from that mess.
Amen.
I still think women's hair or their glory and they ought not to cut it too frequently. Trimming, no cutting. And I still think that even nature tells you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, how do you tell how long is long? How do you tell how long? How do you tell whether a skirt's long or not? When they come out with mini skirts, they're above the knees. Somebody said they're short. I said, why? They said, because they're above the knees. I said, so you're using them knobs down there as a measuring rod? Above them short, below them long. Right? Right. Well, God give you two knobs on your ears, on your head, called ears. And I'm telling you, when a man's hair gets down over them knobs on his head, it's long. And I'm going to say, hey, Paul said nature teaches you it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You don't even have to be saved, ladies and gentlemen, to know that it's wrong for a man to look like some shaggy dog. Amen. Nature tells you that. Amen. That is exactly right. Buddy, when I got right with God, I got a haircut and I didn't even need nobody to tell me. Amen. Now, listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. The lust of the flesh, it takes in all, it takes in all the works of our corrupt nature as inherited from Adam, whether in understanding or by vain imaginations or by evil thoughts. It's in the affections. It's in the will. It causes perverseness. It causes stubbornness in the will, and it's more than just a mere sensual appetite. It goes beyond that. It is all the cravings of the depraved nature. And I'm here to tell you that you ain't perfect yet. And when that thing is unleashed, on the world, ladies and gentlemen, it is that old sin problem. Amen. That's been turned loose, and it's there. You better believe it's there. Somebody said, well, you can get so perfect you can't sin. Pig's eyeball, too. And a cat's eyeball along with it. I like what Elliot Smith said. He said, I lived above sin one time in my life. He said, I lived above a beer joint. You get the idea you can live above sin, you've got a problem. All most men ever see the outward motions of sin and never the inward sin of the heart. That's exactly what Paul John is talking about here. That lust of the flesh is that heart problem that we've got to continually deal with. And buddy, your heart still longs for the world. And I'm telling you, I'm glad. I told that doctor the other day. She said, now preacher, she said, you know as well as I do, you've got to work to stay right. You've got to work to stay saved. I said, ma'am, maybe you've got to work to stay right and stay saved. But I said, I'm glad, thank God, I got a worker on the inside of me. It's not me that's working. I'm glad, thank God, it's grace and it's effectual power that is working within my heart. Amen. I said, I have got a restraint in me that restrains me from sin. And it's called the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost that lives within us and restrains us from sin.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Better believe that's right. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Now, Adam fell through the lust of the flesh by eating, indulged in eating. And Noah fell through his indulgence of the flesh by drinking. And it can go both ways. Then he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I'm going to bring a remedy for this in just a minute. My message is about that long. I'm in the introduction. The lust of the eyes. This is the second and main avenue by which the world gains entrance into the heart. Listen to this carefully. I can't read my own writing. There's far more sin that enters through the eye gate than you and I can imagine. For the eyes are those inlets to the mind. Do you hear what I said? Hey, the lust of the eyes. Sin enters into us through those inlets right there into the mind. And works on the mind. Setting wrong things before our eyes leaves an impression that is difficult to get rid of. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say. It is not so much the object beheld as the pleasures felt in seeing it and the longing to possess the same. In other words, it's not, if you set a woman half clad out here, the problem is not the fact of seeing that woman so much as it is the impression that it leaves on your mind. Amen. And then the desire to have that which is forbidden. That's the lust of the eyes. And I'm going to tell you, it's a real inlet to the mind and the heart. What you see, you better be careful what you set before your eyes. You better be careful what you set before your children's eyes. Amen. I'm telling you, some of these computer games these boys and girls are watching, I'm telling you, they said in there the other day on the line on Fox News that a black boy and a white girl got to watching that Mortal Kombat game, whatever it is, on the computer, and said they kicked a little boy to death, a little child to death, just didn't mean to do it, but they just did it. And I'm telling you, this thing is sweeping the world with a craze. You better be careful what you put in your, what you let your eyeball see. I sat down in the other day when I come back and turned the computer on, it said, boys fighting caught on tape. And I turned it on and showed these little boys fighting. And I said to myself, them boys are not really fighting. This thing about fighting and kicking and hurting people has done gotten to the point that kids are now in school letting somebody shoot a video of them, and they're throwing one another up on top of tables, jumping up on top of tables like they see in the movies, kicking one another in the face and in the head, not hurting one another, doing it in a playful way, but doing it in reality. Somebody said, where did they get that? I'm going to tell you where they got it. They got it on the boob tube.
Amen.
They got it on the television through the eye gate. And they're trying it out, and they think it is really something to do that and then see themselves on national television. Look at me. Do what? Look at me. Pride of life, look at me. That's me fighting. That's me on there. And I'm going to tell you, they'll get a hold of the wrong boy one of these days. I'm telling you, are you listening to what I'm saying? There's some real men out there that don't play games, folks. Men today murdering and killing, taking lives uselessly and willfully. And it's all because they have seen things. I'm going to tell you, when I was a boy growing up, I never dreamed I'd live long enough to see what I am seeing in America today. Go to Walmart and see two women kissing each other. Go down to VA and see two men sitting there all snarled up to one another. Just makes you want to go over and just slap their stinking teeth down the throat. I'm honest. It is out in public, folks. Come on in the house now. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they are of the world.
Amen.
Exactly what that Bible says. Now, listen very carefully. I've got three illustrations real quick. Achan in Joshua 7:21. The Bible said Achan saw among those spoils. God told him, said, you can't. The spoil is mine, it's not yours. But he saw among the spoil. He saw a garment, he saw silver, and he saw gold. He saw them, what it says now, and I'm not going to take time to turn around and read. He saw them, he coveted them, and he took them. And it all started with what he saw, the lust of the eyes. I want that garment. Oh, I've just got to have the latest fashion in clothes. Come on in the house. And he saw that gold. Oh, I've just got to have that gold. He saw that silver. I've just got to have that silver. You see what the lust of the eye done? It created a fleshly desire that caused the lust of the flesh to crop up. And then the pride of life. I've got to have it. And he took it. He saw it. He coveted it. and he took it. Then what are you going to do about David in 2 Samuel 11:2, a time when kings go forth to battle? And David went out on his rooftop, and it said from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Before David ever committed adultery, that sin entered into his heart and his mind through the eye gate. And that's right. You know, that's why the Lord said, if your eyes offend thee, pluck them out. And I'm not in favor of nobody throwing around plucking out their eyes. Although my left one's hurting me bad enough today, I thought about plucking it out. And Brother Steve threatened to cut it out. But I'm glad I still got it. I'm glad I didn't give way to it. But I'm here to tell you, that the eye gate, David saw Bathsheba, another man's wife, and it entered. That sin entered the eye gate. He said, I've got to have that woman. And I'm going to tell you, when sin was finished, it brought forth death.
Amen.
I'll give you another illustration. Potiphar's wife, when Joseph was sold into slavery down into Egypt and was in Potiphar's house. The Bible said there in Genesis 39:7, and it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. It all started with the lust of the flesh. I wonder if this Hebrew boy is any different than Egyptian boys. Boy, I won't charge you a thing for this, and I'm not trying to be ugly. That's what's wrong with all these little white girls running around with black boys. I wonder if these black boys are any different than a white boy is. Starts with the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Gets into the eyes. They cast their eyes upon somebody. And I'm telling you, when that sin is finished, it brings forth death, folks.
Amen.
Amen to God. And then, I want to go on. The pride of life. And I'm just going to read this and give you the outline real quick. And because we was all done before we got here tonight. We're well done now. The pride of life. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to just try to read this, and I want you to listen to it, and just stop and think in your heart. Can you think of anybody, if what I'm getting ready to read, if it describes them? The pride of life consists of diving with self and outdiving one another in every possible way. The pride of life will cause you to fight yourself. It'll vibe with self, and it will vibe. That is, it will fight with others outside of you. It'll get in a duel. It'll cause you to get in a battle with one another. Stay right with me. It gives rise to conceit of ourselves and contempt for our neighbors. It produces a sense of self-superiority and arrogance. It grasps after power, seeks after cheap places in the world. It covets positions of elevation, authority, and influence. It must have dominion over its fellows. It thirsts after admiration, adulation, and applause. It strives after honor and dignity of the world. It craves a position in society which will convey prestige and repute. It takes delight in self-advancement. It loves pomp and parade. It is found fond of flattery, of titles, and glitter, and a glittering show, fond of titles. Oh, my. It covets a name of renown and eagerly pursues popularity so that one may be distinguished from the other. It struts like a peacock and leads to hypocrisy. You ought to get a copy of that and write that down. Because I'm telling you, when you see somebody, I wouldn't care if it's a preacher or who it is, and they like to strut their stuff, and they've got to have top billing, and they've got to have recognition, I'm telling you, listen to me carefully, if you have to be recognized every Sunday and every Wednesday to stay in church, you have pride in your life.
Amen.
Pride wants to be recognized. It loves titles. It likes dignity and prestige and power, position. Amen. It likes to strut. I saw a fellow strut in at a camp meeting one night in a long white pintail suit and had his two sons in black tuxedos, one in front of him. I thought we'd have been invaded by the mafia. And he jumped up on the top when he got to the main point of whatever he was doing, on top of that huge pulpit, and stood there and began to sing with his arms up like that, where everybody could see him. That same man, I saw him in a tent meeting in Kentucky. And he said, "Now I've got on a bulletproof vest tonight. And there's a man supposed to be here that said he's going to shoot me, kill me." He said, "I don't want nobody to turn, look behind you. Everybody look right at me." He said, "I want you to see me when I take the hit." And I thought, "You stupid idiot. If there's a man out there good enough to take your life with a rifle, he ain't going to be shooting at your heart knowing he can see that thing. He's going to put one between your eyeballs where there ain't no protection, buckwheat." Are you listening? That's pride. That is pride, ladies and gentlemen. That is pride of life. People wanting titles. First thing that happened when they give me the doctor's degree, I had a preacher's son come to me and say, "You need to get Dr. Hall put on the name on the front license plate of your vehicle." I said, "Son, I don't give a flip about being no Dr. Hall. I want to be a preacher and a pastor to our people. I want to be able to take the Bible and show our people something. It is not about me." And I'm going to tell you something else that pride does. It robs God of His glory. They are in attempts to rob God of His glory. Look at me. That's what pride, that's what the pride of life says. Look at me. I am the key figure here. Come on in the house now. Charge nothing for that. Other vices destroy only their contraries. That is, covetousness destroys liberality. Drunkenness destroys sobriety. But pride destroys everything.
Amen.
Now, I've got three little points here, preventatives and precautions, and I'm done. Number one, daily communion. You've got to have daily communion with the Lord in that book.
Amen.
I thought about Peter and the Lord in John 13. And a lot of Baptists, and I won't be but a minute here, a lot of Baptists think feet washing is another one of the church ordinances, because the Lord washed the disciples' feet. But it's not. It's a type of the labor. It's a type of that daily cleansing. And here's the point I'm making. Here's the point I'm making. The Lord said, you don't need washed all over. Or He knew who was clean. But He said, your feet need it. Why? Their feet touch the world. That is, the Lord is telling them, you're still in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in this world, and you're going to taint yourself with the sins of this world. Therefore, you better get in the labor of that book in communion with me every day.
Amen.
And he washed his feet, and Peter said, "You ain't washing my feet, Lord." And the Lord said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have nothing to do with you."
Amen.
You can go back in your Bible and underline that.
So
what he's saying is, if you're not having anything, getting anything in that Bible, if you're not reading that Bible and studying that Bible, he said, you don't have anything in me. You're a lost person.
Amen.
Now, that communion should be diligent to cultivate a closer communion with the Lord. I thought of the song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." And I thought about Mary, how she's always found at His feet. Then we should diligently strive for a constant communion. I'm talking about a constant communion with the Lord. When the Lord said in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread," He's not talking about food on the table, folks. Give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about spiritual food.
Amen.
Give us day by day. Get us in the book day by day. Get us to the labor day by day. Help us to communicate with you day by day. Help us to fellowship with you day by day. Amen. Give us, Lord, this day. Give us our daily bread every day. And then it should be a delight. We should delight in complete communion. And I hope this fits. I thought of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:14, when Paul said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's one, "and the love of God," there's two, "and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." And he said, "Amen." And I'm telling you, there is a complete communion. When we're living by the grace of God and enjoying grace.
Amen.
When we're bathing in the sunlight of the love of God. and we're communing daily in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. That's right. And that'll help you. I want to say, secondly, not only daily communion, but daily confession. You're not going to stay out of the world unless you stay out of sin. And you're not going to stay out of sin unless you stay out of the world. And you're not going to stay out of both of them without confessing sin to God. Daily. Daily. I heard one preacher say, well, if you got a sin, won't you just get up every morning and do it? Ladies and gentlemen, we were born in sin.
Amen.
I want to show, and I may have told you this, but I'm going to say it again. The sinless perfection, fellas, you hear what I'm telling you? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. This body, I wouldn't care. I saw a thing here on Fox News the other day, how to prevent aging. I thought, boy, you got to be joking me. You have really got to be joking me. But the fact that this body is going to die.
Amen.
And it is.
Amen.
Tells me that sin is still active in this body of ours. And you're not going to get away from it in this life. It's there. Guarantee you. It is there. Now, daily confession. And then daily compliance. That is obeying the Word of God on a daily basis. Listen to this verse, and I'm done right here. Deuteronomy 5:29. The Word of God said, oh, that there were such an heart in them, the Lord said, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Well, what's the benefit of it, Lord? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, you think there's not much importance on our obedience to Christ? We want to jump up and down sometimes about His promises. But what are you going to do about His precepts? That's what the doctor told me down there yesterday. He said, we don't live under that law. I said, no, but it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And I said, the moral laws are still just as active today as they was the day that Moses penned them down.
Amen.
It's where we get our moral law.
Good.
And I'm telling you, if they're without compliance to that law, with compliance to that law, God said He'd bless us and our children forever. What a thought. Let's stand together. I've done the best I can do.